weeks ago, we started a series called Traps of the Evil One. And the first week of the series, we spent some time working through how our world, through kind of philosophical ideas or just by culture in general, tries to solve the problem of evil, how they try to frame it up, how they try to explain it. And it doesn't take a rocket science to see the fatal flaws in how our world views the problem of evil and the ideas by which they think that it comes into being and how we defeat it, so on and so forth. And we spent some time highlighting those things and then quickly moving into the space of saying, and here's what's wrong with this idea. And everyone kind of working through it, you're like, oh yeah, that really is a silly way to work through the problem of evil because it can't even stand up on its own legs. And in that week one kind of conversation, we moved into what Jesus has to say about the matter. And whether you are a Christ follower or not, it's always smart to listen to other voices on the matter. And if you're someone that doesn't believe in God or that Jesus was sure a real guy but not the Savior, not God's Son, I simply asked you to consider what he had to say on the matter of evil, because his words actually make a lot of sense. In fact, they make more sense than any other idea presented on the subject matter of evil in the world. And Jesus, by his own words, through the Gospels and other places in the Scriptures, talks about how evil has a name, and his name is Satan or Lucifer. And the work of Satan or Lucifer is very, very clear. It's to oppose the work of God. And he comes at us a couple ways to destroy the work of God, and we highlighted those in week one. Week two, last Sunday, we spent some time talking about some of the significant titles that the Scriptures give to Lucifer or the evil one. And one of the great titles that Paul and others gives is one called the God of this age, where Lucifer is at work in this world, bringing about ruin and kind of distorting and destroying all of the things that God has created and all the things that we create as men and women. He always is present, always trying to leverage these things to bring death and ruin into our lives. And the reason why he does this is for two purposes. The first one is that your life would be nothing more than a living hell on the earth, that it would be filled with torment and struggle and strife and broken relationship and shame and guilt, and the list can go on and on and on and on and on, so that at your death you experience the fullness of that, the literal place of hell where he reigns, that as you live your life in basically a living hell, you transition from there into the fullness of it. And it is awful. And the only escape from that is to respond to the great work of God who out of love sent his son for us. And that was really week two. And this morning, we move into kind of layer three to this conversation, where we're going to be looking at how another title that's given to Lucifer is one called the Accuser, and what that looks like in our life. And anyway, here we go. Let's just pray, because it's going to be difficult for somebody to hear this. But that's okay, because the words of the Lord bring life, and if we're honest with it, it's fantastic, and I hope this is true of your life this morning. Let's just pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for your words to us. We thank you for your Son and what he has done for us, and how the invitation is so simple and clear to simply follow and trust, believing that you have dealt with all of the things that we're going to highlight this morning. God, I pray that for those of us that are here this morning, really under the influence of the accuser, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to respond to your words that free us from darkness and bring us and usher us into the marvelous light. God, I pray that this be true of all of us here this morning. And all God's people said, amen. I need you to do something for me. This is a bit weird for a church service or service conversation to begin this way. I need you to go to the place in your life where you did the worst thing that you've ever done as a human being. I want you to bring that memory from your data bank to the front of your mind, and I want you to sit in it for a moment. That day or that hour or that afternoon or that night or that weekend or that 4 years or whatever it is for you, that you bring that up and you just kind of sit in that moment for a bit of time today. There's those moments where we in rage say and do things that we are ashamed that that's a part of our story, where we in revenge act out in a way that is, quote unquote, that's not like me, unaware that that's exactly like you. that's inside of you, and it comes out in awful, awful moments. Where you in anger, or were you in lust, or were you in hatred, or in the secret, or in pride, or in fill in the blank, you did something on that afternoon, that day, that hour, that if you could go back, you would love to have like the magic eraser and get rid of that. Because on that day, you saw, other people know that this was a really kind of dark spot in the life that we have been forever haunted by. I have these places as well. Some of you look at me with a ridiculous notion that my life is fine, that things are good for me because I grew up in a good home, that because I had parents who loved me, that because you could never really relate to that moment that I've just asked you to bring to your own mind. Well, I want to tell you one of mine. And it was a few years back. Some of you know this story well because you were here kind of with us in the middle of it. But it essentially is a day where when it's supposed to be filled with joy and celebration, turned into a day where I arrived back home to kind of multiple kind of police cruisers on our front yard, where there is kind of an altercation unfolding with family. And it's weird when they threaten to arrest you if you don't settle down. Like, that was a weird moment for me. A moment that, like, that's not supposed to happen, particularly on that day. And that afternoon, after I kind of went inside from that moment, my brother saw, my mother saw, my dad saw, and my brother, who filled with grace and love and firmness, looks at me and says, "You have a lot of work to do." I'm like, "What are you talking about?" He's like, "Everybody saw what you just did. Everybody. All your neighbors, all your family. You have some work to do." And essentially what he's saying is, you've got to spend a lot of time asking for forgiveness, because out there, that was offside on every level. So that is a very dark moment that was the capstone of years kind of growing into death and despair, murder and rage, and all kinds of other beautiful realities connected to my story. Right now, I need you to understand this. Satan, Lucifer, the evil one, I don't care what you call him, he is at work in the heavenly realms, bringing all your faults, all your mistakes, all your sin. He's bringing them to the Lord and reminding him of them. This is what he's doing. He has the ear of the Lord, and he brings before him day and night these moments that you wish you could forget. I'm going to throw some passages up on the screen here. If you have a Bible, you have a phone Bible, I would ask you to highlight these. Like, highlight them if you have a paper Bible. Highlight them electronically with your phone Bible. And here are two verses that I want you to read. And I haven't proof texted these. You read before and after. This is the story of what's unfolding. Revelations 12:10 reads this way: "For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night," speaking of the evil one who is before the Lord, accusing us before him of all of our wrongdoing. And then Zechariah 3:1, "Then he showed me Joshua." This is the prophet Zechariah, who's been given a vision from God, and this is unfolding. "Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, Satan standing at his right side to accuse him," bringing before the angel of the Lord all of the wrongdoing of Joshua, the high priest. "This morning, while you sit here, the accuser, one of the best tactics that he employs against your heart, is to create a living hell for you while you live, with the hope that you transition from this life blinded by who God is and what he has done for you and what he offers you, that you would transition from this living hell into the fullness of it at your death. The traps that he brings to us through his accusations is profound. He knows what we've done. He brings all of these before the Lord to simply remind him of your guilt, your sin, your mistakes. And we'll highlight why he does this in a moment, because it is connected to something very true of God and his nature and character. But we'll get to that in a minute. Now, in a weird way, I want you to find some comfort in this, because you're looking through your Rolodex of moments where you're like, "Oh, if I could take that back, I would. I shouldn't have been there at that time, that place. I shouldn't have said, I shouldn't have done." In a weird kind of way, take comfort. Welcome to what's happening to all of us. So like we're all kind of all in that place together. So it's not like your list is better or worse than someone else's better or worse. And you can kind of comfortably sit like, well, I know that I did this, but it's not like that guy. Like that guy really is being accused before the Lord, and I'm okay because I'll take the 2 out of 10 sin versus the obviously 11 out of 10 sin sitting next to me. Like, you know, love you, sinner, and we kind of move into that whole space. So kind of weirdly take comfort in that this is true of all of us right now is going on. And more than that, you get into some of the characters that are revealed in the scriptures, people like Moses. We know Moses for all kinds of the marvelous things that God did through him in his life. And yet at the same time, Moses murdered someone. Moses directly disobeyed God when he struck the stone versus speaking to the stone. And Lucifer, the accuser, bringing these moments up before the Lord so that God would ultimately kind of get him, so to speak. David, King David of the Old Testament. If you've read his life, what a, in many ways, gong show. David sees a woman that he wants to have, Bathsheba, his best friend's wife. He sleeps with her, gets her pregnant, kills her husband. And here's what's alarming. Most of you know that story, but you're unaware that that's not the worst thing that he did. Like, that's the big one that we all know from Sunday school days, but we're unaware of what he doesn't do when his daughter is raped. It's awful. The things connected to his life in these moments where I know as a father, as a husband, whatever, that he would do all of these over again. And Satan is bringing these moments before the Lord to accuse him for his wrongdoing. You get into people like Saul, Paul in the New Testament. Imagine what it would be like to be Saul, now Paul, who's planting churches in towns where he once visited to not preach the good news of Jesus, but to kill people who follow Jesus. Imagine the accuser's words in his mind to say, you're going to that town? Do you remember Sally? Do you remember Tom? Do you remember Joe? Like, you gathered them up and killed them. Why would anyone want to listen to your voice? The accuser at work in his life and with the Father as he goes about the work that God has called him to. You get into people like Rahab, prostitute in the city of Jericho, where she recognizes that there's something unique about the God of Israel and wants to get in on that. And from that moment on is deemed to be a daughter of God as part of his people. And the accuser brings all of her wrongdoing, no doubt in her heart, in her mind, and to the Lord to say, do you know what she was and what she did? This constant bringing before the Lord those moments. David writes in Psalm 51, he says, for I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. I would be willing to bet that any one of those people that I've just highlighted from the scriptures or your own life, that verse, you can make it your own. For I know my transgressions. My sin is forever before me. And it's forever before you because the accuser will never let you forget it. Will never let you forget it and never let God himself forget it. We all have a story. We all have moments where we wish we could forget, and yet the accuser will keep it always in the forefront. Where you just can't get away from that moment where you decided to cheat on your wife with that girl from work. Where you cheated on your husband while you were away on that business trip. That moment when you murdered your friends or family with your words buried deep in your heart. That moment where you in a drunken state abused your family yet again. That moment when you took all of your family's money, you went to the casino and lost it, and it just brought ruin into your home. That moment when you went against your wife's wisdom and it brought ruin into your home. Listen, there are thousands of scenarios that we could paint of I wish I could go back and forget and redo, but we can never forget and never redo because the accuser is always bringing these things before you and more importantly, before God himself. I sometimes go to the place because I'm a human and I think of Judas, the one who betrayed Jesus. I can't even begin to imagine the cumulative effect of the accuser's voice in his mind after he had betrayed the Savior for 30 pieces of silver. And if you know the story, like Judas ends his own life out of absolute shame, guilt, grief, sorrow, ends his own life. And I'll be willing to bet the accuser is having his way with some of you here this morning, working towards this end in your own life. This is his goal for you, is that you would experience a hell on earth, bringing about your death, so that you will forever experience the fullness of that in death. I want to go down a bit of a rabbit trail for a minute and ask some of you, because some of you need to be asked this morning, particularly this morning, but for just life and living in general. Can you recognize the accuser's voice in your life? Can you recognize it? Do you know that he hides his identity from you? Like, he didn't show up and like, here I am, I'm the evil one, and I'm going to get you. Like, we would automatically be like, I don't think I'm going to listen to that. I think we would recognize that way, if he chose to kind of reveal himself, we would be like, I'm not going to kind of go there in that space. He hides his voice in very creative ways, shall we say. He will often masquerade his voice inside your own thoughts connected to who you are. He will kind of bury himself in your own thinking, where you self-loathe, self-deprecate, self-hate, self-struggle, self, where he is slowly through your own thoughts bringing about a reality of who you are that's not at all true. That's not at all true. And yet we just continue to go down this road and not even recognize that it's the work of the evil one bringing about a reality in our hearts formed from our thinking. And it's his thoughts woven into our own about who we are as people. There's moments where he can even take things that we've done that aren't sinful and convince us that we've done something sinful. I see this all the time as I spend time with people and counsel them, where they're like, this happened in my life and I feel awful. And I'm like, well, I can understand why you feel awful, but it's not because you sinned. It's because how Satan has taken your action and has convinced you that you in fact have done something that's sinful. And it causes you to be isolated from others. It causes relationships to break down. It causes all kinds of weird things connected to who we are. And one of his best ways to hide his voice, actually, is to hide his voice in God's word, where he will take things that God has said and turn them just enough that you can't even pull apart what God has to say over your life and how it's been distorted from the evil. And give you a great example of this. How many of you are older than 40? Just kind of raise your hands. If you're over 40, you have just enough Christian education in you, because you go back into the 70s, it was like 90% of Atlantic Canadians were in some form of Christian education, some form of Bible training, some form of whatever the case might be. You know just enough about God and his word that it actually can bring a lot of harm into your life. I have sat with dozens of people over the years who are divorced. And they know that God hates divorce. And they think that God hates them because they're divorced. And that's not true. That's not true. Does God hate divorce? Yeah. Because he hates what's happening to his sons and daughters that leads towards it and what happens after it. He hates the death that's unfolding in people's lives. He mourns and grieves over individuals who are going to go through a struggle that is far beyond anything that they could possibly fathom. And he hates what it does to them. But he does not hate you. He does not hate you. He is your only way out of all the turmoil that is going to come from this moment in your life. He hates what it does to his sons and daughters. When Jesus is asked by the religious leaders about it in the New Testament, Jesus acts like it's not even an option. He says, he doesn't even answer their question. He just instantly jumps back to, well, don't you know, like from the beginning, this is what God had in mind. Like, he ignores it as if it shouldn't even be an option because of what it means for the individuals who will experience it. But please do not believe the lie that if that is on your story, that you have to check that box on the government form, that somehow God hates you because you have to check that box. That is the evil one, bringing about things in your heart and mind that are not true, distorting God's words to bring death into your life in one way or another. Keep pushing into this rabbit hole for a moment. Here's a little test, if you will, that you might discern the voice of the evil one, the accuser, and the words and Holy Spirit's activity in your life. It's quite simple, but it's easily forgotten when we find ourselves in the fray. The accuser, he whispers to us, and his words always lead us away from God, leads us away from others, and leads us to destroy self, always. His goal for you is that you would isolate yourself from the God who loves you. His goal for you is that he would isolate you from everyone who actually loves you, and that you would have this incredible self-hatred. This is his goal. And I sit with many people at varying seasons in their life, and they are unaware that they are directly under the voice of the evil one, the accuser, bringing these things into fruition in their life, bringing it to happen. And the Holy Spirit, this is how you can tell the difference apart, the Holy Spirit always leads us back into relationship with God, always leads us back into relationship with others, always leads us back into a sense of self through God's perspective. By rule, God does not guilt people. He convicts them, and that's very different. That's very different. The Holy Spirit, alive and well, is at work convicting us so that we might experience life in relationship with God, with others, and with self. Satan never convicts people. He always guilts them. And when we believe his lies, when we allow the accuser's voice to shape our minds, it always brings death in our walk with the Lord. Relationships in our earthly life become fractured and ruined. Ministry in our personal lives comes to a grinding halt, if not to a grinding end. And division in the body of Christ appears. It is obvious when we are under the influence of one voice or the other. It's obvious. So just for kicks and giggles, for some of you here this morning, ask yourself, the last 4 months, the last year, the last 5 years, has my walk with the Lord increased? Has the relationships in my life increased? Has the sense of self increased? Or do I find it hard to connect with God and walk with Him? Do I find it hard to spend time with brothers and sisters who belong to the community of faith? Do I find it hard to look at myself in the mirror? And based on your answers to those questions, you might be someone being led into death by the accuser's voice, and you're unaware of it. Because he's masqueraded inside your own thoughts, inside the words of Scripture, to your demise. Now, let's come out of the rabbit hole and go back to what the words of the accuser are before God himself, where in Revelation it says, day and night he is bringing these things before the Lord. And here's what I need you to hear. What the accuser is saying to God about us, it's true. Like, Satan is not lying to the Lord about my life. He does not go to God and say, hey, Saturday afternoon, do you know what Phil did? And make up a story, because God would be like, no, he didn't. He didn't do that. I kind of know that. What he brings to him are things true of my life. He brings to him the front lawn scenario of my life. He brings that to him, brings that to me on an ongoing basis. To ruin, to destroy, to gut, to just absolutely pillage all that Christ has for me, desires for me, longs for me. He brings real events from our life before the Lord. And he brings them to the Lord because he knows that he is holy and he is just, and God must deal with them. It's very sinister. Like, I am going to bring this to God, the one who is holy, the one who is just, so that he might deal with us according to his justice. Now, some of you are like, I don't like the idea of justice. Yes, you do. You actually love it. You just don't like the idea of justice directed towards you. And there's a big difference between them. We are, as a culture, addicted to justice. Every show, everything on movies, there's this weird kind of justice at play. If you love Marvel, if you love superheroes, it is justice at work in the movies. If you love kind of NBC, ABC from like 7:30 till like midnight, it is shows of justice, law and order, and so on and so forth. We love justice. We just don't like it when it's directed towards us. This is the dilemma, and I want you to feel it. Satan, the accuser, brings real things of your life before the Lord that are real and have to be dealt with. God, who is holy and just, must deal with these things. Satan longs for us to experience the judgment of God in a very, very awful way that brings us into the fullness of that place that he longs for us to experience with him, which is hell. This sets up this incredible dilemma. The accuser brings my front lawn story to him all the time. And God says, I actually have to deal with that. Phil, on this day, committed tremendous sin. And God, who is just, cannot unsee it. It would be unloving. For you parents, it's unloving for you to ignore the awful acts of your children. It's unloving. We have four. It's harder to deal with it, but it's unloving to just let them be hellions. Like, it's just an unloving action. And this sets up the greatest news in the world. Because God understands who he is, and because God understands who we are, and because he has a desire that we would experience life and fullness, he solves this problem on his own. This is the gospel. This is how we get out from a reality, whether you like it or not, that is true of our lives. I need you to understand this as a foundational point for your life. God, out of love for you, to solve the problem of his holiness and our sinfulness, we're going to throw this passage up on the screen. And this one, you highlight, you star it, you bracket it, you do all that you need to do so that you don't forget this ever in your life. Isaiah 53:10, the Lord was pleased to crush him and cause him to suffer. The sin that we do, that moment that I asked you to bring to the forefront, that has to be dealt with. The God who is holy, the God who is just, must deal with this. And instead of dealing it with us, God, the three, say, we will solve the problem. And the Father is pleased to crush the Son. And you're like, that sounds really mean. No, listen, the Son was willing to be crushed for you so that you don't have to be. This is the point of it, that God looks at us in despair and recognizes they can't solve this problem. We're holy. They're not. What are we to do? The accuser brings it. We have to deal with it. So my Son, you'll go. I'll go. I'll willingly go. Spirit, you'll be present all the way through to the very end when we get you up from the grave. And they're all in, hands together, go Trinity, and they solve the problem. They solve the problem. Out of love, the Son willingly is crushed for us. What did it mean for him? This next part. Because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, he bore the sin of many. Or you could say he bore the sin of everyone. What the accuser brings before God is our sin, which means God has to judge this. And the Son drinks all of our sin into himself. All of it. My front lawn story, my grade 12 story that I didn't tell you, but I did in the first service, my life's mistakes, your life's mistakes. He drinks it all into himself. And the full fury of God's wrath and judgment, which is directed at us, Jesus stands in the gap and says, we will take it for them, because they can't get out from this reality that they're in on their own. What does it mean for you and I? This goes to the next part of Isaiah 53. And made intercession for the transgressors. In the work and person of Jesus Christ, who is God. Great verse, it's not on the screen, but it's 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him, him being Jesus, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. So that in him we might be called the righteousness of God. What is the verse that you all know? Let's say this together. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world, he solved this dilemma. The Father willingly crushes the Son. The Son willingly steps into the place where he is crushed. He bears the sin of everyone and makes intercession. He fills in the gap that we can never fill in so that we might become the righteousness of God, that we might have everlasting life, which starts now and sets us up for what is to come at our death. And now, as the accuser brings my front lawn to the forefront, God doesn't even see that. He simply says, I paid for that. He is hid with Christ in God. A great verse is Colossians 3. This is like one of my life verses, if you will. Write it on coffee cups, put on your posters, put on the back of your car. I don't care. But it's a great verse that it says, when we by faith choose Jesus, my life is now hidden with Christ in God. So that when Jesus appears, I also will appear with him in glory. My life is hidden inside of the work and person of Jesus Christ. And when the accuser brings my front lawn to the table, Jesus has dealt with it, and the Father says, I don't see it. I don't see it. He's my Son. He's my Son that I have bought and redeemed and offers life to and is experiencing because of my beautiful Son, Jesus Christ. And what does this mean for me? This has a profound outworking in my life. When Satan arrives, when the accuser arrives and brings these things before the Lord or brings them to me, there's a weird space that I go to where I'm like, you know what? That is true. Grade 12 was true. Front lawn, that's true. But all that you hope to accomplish in my life on that day, in that moment, doesn't touch me. Doesn't shape my life in any way. There is a freedom that comes in walking with the Lord, knowing that your grossest moments, you don't have to live with that anymore. I know lots of people that have moments similar to mine that they work their tail off trying to be better to undo an event in their life that they can never undo. I sleep well at night, knowing that the Lord of this universe, through his Son, dealt with all that needed to be dealt with because of these moments in my life. If you're a Christ follower, this is the grounding wire for us. This is the foundational space. This is the pivot foot. And if we somehow forget or lose this, the accuser will have his way with you every day that you live. He will push you around. He will create self-loathing. He will ruin and rob and destroy all kinds of things in your life. This is the piece that holds the whole house together for you. It is my hope that you actually come to know this. That you understand that someone, aka God, has filled in the gap in your life that you can never fill in. That Jesus, out of love for you, stepped in the place and said, I will be crushed so that they can live. There's a little video clip that I'd love for you to show or see that speaks to this again as John and team come back to lead us in one more song. Let's watch these screens together.